Happy Sabbath, everyone. Certainly great to be back home here in the Dayton congregation. It's wonderful to be able to get away and to come back here and share the Sabbath with you. We use the Barkers as an excuse, and specifically Luke's graduation. But it wouldn't be complete if we just came back for Luke's graduation and party. We're very happy to be here for the whole weekend and enjoy the Sabbath together with all of you, and also Luke's graduation, which did take place last night. We were very happy for Luke's accomplishments, very proud of him as well. We've known Luke since he was a young toddler. I'm sorry, Luke, we've known you that long. But it's a pleasure. The Barkers are a wonderful family, and Joan and I and Jacob certainly are very happy to consider them our dear friends. So we're very happy to be here. Things are going well back in Indianapolis and Fort Wayne. We had the personal appearance campaign back in March, which went really well in Indianapolis. We didn't hold it up in Fort Wayne, but we did in Indianapolis. We actually had 52 guests, but I noticed in the United News, they actually posted it as 55 guests, but a great turnout, actually. The sad thing is, nobody showed up for services the next week, and we tried all we could. Joan and I were very diligent about going around and introducing ourselves as the pastor of the Indianapolis church, shaking hands, and everybody greeted us with smiles and enthusiasm for the program and getting to see it that day. But you know, in the end, we're to do everything that we can do, and then it's turned over into God's hands to do his work and to call those that he sees sufficient, as it's told to us in John chapter 6, verse 44. But that doesn't mean that growth isn't happening. Over in Indianapolis, we've had a number of people coming to God's truth that are new to it. And that's very exciting and very moving to witness that in a person's life. There was a young man. Actually, he's not that young. Middle-aged gentleman that I was counseling for baptism for the first time about a week ago. And his enthusiasm for learning God's truth is incredibly inspiring. And he personally, not that I asked, but he personally shared where he was at in his life. And then when he came across the truth and how much he has turned his life around. And that was incredibly inspiring, because he really had a long way to go to where he's at today on learning God's way of life. And God isn't calling his wife or his daughter, who I think is a teenager, but they've come to church a couple times out of respect to him. And they shared with some of our members in Indianapolis how much they have witnessed the husband and father turning his life around and making changes in his life in just a few 5 or 6 months or whatever it's been. So when you see God working with people in that way, it helps you realize and remember how powerful God works with each and every one of us. When he works with you, his word just doesn't come and glance off of you. It touches you to the depth of your heart and causes you to initiate changes in your life that are real, because that's what God has called us to. He's called us to make changes in our life. Well, I don't want to go on too long with my opening comments, because I do have a full sermon here, and you guys will start throwing fruit at me and tomatoes and stuff soon. So we'll go ahead and jump into the sermon. Well, today, I, at least once or twice during the year, I like to take my sermon and I like to focus it towards our youth. And unfortunately, as the case is, most of the sermons that are given each year aren't really focused, or each week aren't really focused to the youth. They're focused more to the adults. But I think that any sermon, whether it's geared towards the youth or towards the adults, we can all gain from what is given. And God's word and his lessons are there for the youth, but they are also there for the adults in both capacities. So we can learn no matter what the message is. And I think that you'll see that today. I appreciate the sermonette today, because it ties right in to what I'm going to speak about as well, even though, as I mentioned, my message is towards the youth today. It's important that we have the right focus in our life, and that focus should be centered around God in every aspect of our life. Teenagers today that are growing up in this world today are under incredible pressures. Incredible pressures. The pressures that are pushing in on them are for them to fit in. To fit into this world and its ways. And unfortunately, to fit in to today's world and its customs and the things that go on in our high schools today. That fitting in requires you as a teenager quite often to compromise the Christian principles that your family strives so hard to rear you in every day of the week. It's not an easy task for a teenager who is taught one thing by their family and then goes and spends most of their day at school and is encouraged to do something completely opposite of what mom and dad are telling them to do. So as much as the world pulls on you and the peer pressure pulls on you and wants you to fit in, God's word clearly tells you as a young person to not fit in. Not fit in with this world. The Bible speaks of a young man named Timothy. How many of you, especially the teens or young people, how many of you are familiar with the man in the Bible named Timothy? Go ahead and hold your hand up. Yes, very much so. Everybody's heard of the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. We don't actually know the exact age of Timothy when Paul was given the instructions to Timothy, but the books of 1 and 2 Timothy were written by Paul, not written by Timothy, written by Paul to Timothy, and it was specific instructions to him as a young man on how he was to focus his life and also how he was to work with the church and how he was to conduct himself. It was a powerful, many powerful lessons are given to Timothy in those two books. I know in doing my research for the sermon today, I tried to determine exactly how old Timothy was, and you see a wide range of opinions on how old Timothy was, but I think it was Jameson Fawcett Brown said that they think that Timothy was as young as a very early teenager, possibly as young as 12 years old. There's other commentaries that try to prove that he was actually older than that, probably in his 20s or 30s. I think it's probably unlikely that he was 12 years old because he played a very significant role in guiding and directing the churches of that time. But whatever the case is, it's clear by God's word that Timothy was a young man. And it was also clear by God's word that God was working strongly in Timothy's life. And there's a reason why God chose to work with Timothy in a very powerful way to help and to shepherd his people. It's because God doesn't care about your age. God cares about your heart. God looks at the heart of each and every individual and works with them based upon the sincerity of their heart. And Timothy was very sincere in his faith and his belief of God's way of life. And if you study on through about Timothy and God's word, you find out that his mother and grandmother had a very big impact on his belief and his faith in God. But the Apostle Paul was a mentor to Timothy, as God worked with Timothy, making him a servant to his people. As a mentor to Timothy, Paul gave him priceless advice as he was leading him along in his life and in the faith. If you would, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. I want to focus my sermon today on this verse. And in this verse of 1 Timothy 4, 12, Paul lays out specific instructions on how Timothy is to conduct himself as a young man with the brethren. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Paul says, "Let no one despise your youth." So he gives encouragement actually to Timothy. He's basically saying, Timothy, I know and you know that you're a young person, but don't let anyone intimidate you by your youth. Paul knew that Timothy had a heart that God could work with. He said, don't let anyone despise you for your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Now, my Bible and very possibly your Bible has a little note by the term in spirit. And I looked that up, and most of the commentaries state that the term in spirit wasn't in the original manuscripts and text. In fact, it really kind of ties in anyway with the comment of him being an example in faith. So I want to take these examples that Paul stressed that Timothy be an example in and bring them out in my sermon today, because that's the message from Paul to Timothy, to be an example to the believers, to those in God's church, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. The title for my message today is Be an Example. Be an Example. First of all, Paul told Timothy to be an example in what you say. Be an example in what you say. As teenagers, you spend most of your days, most of the week and most of the hours of a day in school. I know our son, not now, he's out of school for the summer, but when he was in school, he spent 7 hours every day at school, Monday through Friday. And then he was always very actively involved in baseball this past year. And again, he would have a short break after school, but then baseball practice would kick in. And sometimes he would be there from sunrise till sunset if he had a game that night. So he was spending a lot of time at school. That's a lot of influence that's coming at to him throughout that day, 5 days a week to fit in. And all those hours at school, how often do you think your son or daughter, or you kids making the question to you, I'd ask you to think about this. How often do you hear swear words at school? How often do you hear cursing at school? I think it's poured upon you every minute of every day while you're at school. That's not a healthy environment. It's hard to resist participating in that when you're a young person and everyone around you is cursing at the drop of a hat. I remember years ago when I used to work for a contractor at the Air Force base. There we hired a guy, we hired him as a temporary employee. For the sake of church services, I won't go into his foul language. But literally every other word, he would use the same four-letter curse word. And it happens and happened and happened with him. And I was a young man at the time, and I'd sit back and I almost laughed at him because I'm thinking, I've never heard somebody say the same curse word every sentence out of his mouth. And he would do it for no reason. It's not like there was something that happened that would upset him. It's just the way his mind worked. He had been around swearing so much that it became a part of who he was. I don't even think he realized how often he would use these swear words. And it just became a natural flow from him. That's hard. When you're around that much cursing and swearing day to day, it affects you in your mind. Especially those of our youth. Our children and our youth are actually bombarded by cursing every day. Youth, I would ask you to consider this question. When you're at school, think about how many kids that you know that refuse to curse, that refuse to join in with that way of life, of using foul language. I think you could probably count them on one hand or less. It's throughout our school system. It's what our kids deal with every day, and it's not a good thing. God inspired Paul to tell the young man Timothy to watch what comes out of your mouth. To be careful. Now, I know that Paul wasn't telling Timothy, make sure you're not cursing. That wasn't the issue. But Timothy was telling Paul to be aware of what's coming forth from you. There's a reason for that. There's a reason that Paul was telling Timothy to watch what you say, to be on guard of your words. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, most of you are familiar with the scripture. We won't turn there. Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's quite a powerful verse when you think about that. Whatever comes out of your mouth, youth, I would encourage you to think about how you use your tongue. What words come out of your mouth in your conversations, away from your parents, away from church? Is it clean? Is it pure as God says it should be? Or do you join in so that you fit in? Because God's encouraging us all to not fit in with the ways of this world. You see, if you join in and you participate in that, it's a reflection of your heart. Because whatever comes out of your mouth is a reflection of your heart. I believe, actually, that our words that all of us speak, whether we're youth or adults, is a reflection of our soul. It's a reflection of who we are as a person. That if we have frustration and anger coming out of our voice or out of our mouth on a regular basis, I think that's a reflection of, a deeper trouble within. A reflection of trouble within your heart. We need to be careful of what comes out of our mouth and what we say to others. And it's not an easy task to do, whether you're a youth or whether you're an adult. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24. Proverbs 16, verse 24 tells us the power and the benefit of how we use our words in our communication. Proverbs 16, verse 24 says, "Pleasant words are like honeycomb. They're sweetness. They taste good. They're good for you. Sweetness to the soul and health to the bones." Sweetness to the soul. You see, those words that come from you are a reflection of your heart, of the inner person, of who you are as a person. And while I believe that Proverbs 16:24 is talking about the benefit of sweet words that are going to another person, I believe that it's not only sweetness and good to them, but I believe that it's sweetness and good for you deep inside your heart and where you're at as a person. If you guard your tongue and you control what you say and you're positive in your speech and you're uplifting in your speech, it's going to be sweetness to your soul. It's going to be good and profitable for you. Paul knew that. Paul was very wise in God's word, and he knew and stressed to Timothy, watch what you say. Be an example in what you say. The second point that Paul encouraged Timothy to be an example in is be an example of good conduct. Be an example of good conduct. So many areas of our life dictate our overall conduct in life, on how we conduct ourselves. Proper conduct in today's world is rarely seen. You go out in public, and I would encourage you as youth to go out and kind of do people watching. Watch what goes on by others around you and ask yourself, are people polite? Are they courteous? They should be. We should be, in the very least. You don't have to be a deeply converted Christian just to have decent conduct about you. God wants his people to conduct themselves properly, to be respectful of others. And I have to ask you a question. When was the last time, and I don't mean to pick on Walmart, but when was the last time you went into Walmart and looked around at the people? There are websites that are set up pointing out the videos that are taking of people that come in there with all kinds of different, I guess I'll call them costumes, although I think it's their regular dress. And a lot of it is shameful. Body parts hanging out places that should not be hanging out. They should be covered up. People are rude. My wife was, a couple of years ago, she was at a Walmart. And she came home, she told me, she goes, "I'm walking through doing my shopping, and I hear some lady yelling at her kids to remember to pick up cornflakes or something 2 aisles over. Jimmy, don't forget to pick up the cornflakes. Or whatever the item was. That's not proper, decent conduct for a person to be yelling at your children 2 aisles over that you can't even make eye contact with. That's what they make cell phones for. If we didn't have cell phones, then it might be acceptable. But we have cell phones. Send them a text. One time I was going through Walmart, and it was over by the deli area. And I was disgusted by this. But there was this big kid. I'd say he was probably somewhere between 17 and 19 years old. Real big-bodied kid walking along. And his mom was pushing a cart behind him. And I'm watching him. And he's probably from, I was probably from here to the entrance into the kitchen away from him. And I'm watching him. I could see him. He was looking around and kind of coming up with this idea in his mind. I'm thinking, this is not going to be good. Well, I could tell that he was working up a big spit. And here he is in the middle of Walmart. He doesn't even try to hide it. When he got it on the edge of his tongue, he just bent over like this and spit it right down on the floor in Walmart. I was like, you've got to be kidding me. How do you do that? And he just walked on. He didn't like get real nervous after he did it, seeing if anybody, he just walked on like, that's what you do in Walmart. Just spit as you need to spit. Right there by the turkey bacon aisle, I think it was, or something. It was crazy. But people, you look in Walmart, and sometimes even in other stores, again, it sounds like I'm picking on Walmart. It's not picking on people that don't conduct themselves properly in public. But they wear pajamas in Walmart. I've seen it time and time again. A couple of years ago, my wife and I were at a Holiday Inn Express, and, you know, they have the little breakfast there in the morning if you want to go out and enjoy that. And we were sitting out there having breakfast, and I know this guy comes out in his pajamas. I'm sure he just come out of bed, walked down the hall, and was sitting there eating breakfast in his pajamas at the Holiday Inn Express. You don't go out in public in pajamas. You just don't do it. It's not appropriate. And there are other things in our society and how people conduct themselves. And one of my personal pet peeves is, I don't like it when people don't say thank you. If I'm spending my money at their store, helping their business to be successful, the least that I think they could do is have their employees say, thank you very much. I wait for it so much that I find myself saying thank you to them because I want to hear those words, thank you. And obviously the clerk isn't going to say it, so I just want to hear thank you. So I thank them for taking my money for their goods, I guess. But we need to be examples of good conduct. Whether you're a young person or whether you're an old person, we need to make sure that we have good conduct in our life. As young people, you need to be refining your manners. That's an easy thing to overlook and forget, especially in our busy lives today. But you need to be refining your members. Manners. Refining your manners. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11. I would like to read this from the New Living Translation because I really like the way it describes this. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11. Listen to what the way the New Living Translation says this. It says, even children are known by the way they act. They have their reputation by the way they act. If you see an unruly child just throwing a fit, it tells you something about that child. Again, verse 11, even children are known by the way they act, whether their conduct is pure and whether it is right. If their conduct is pure and right, you can tell that. You can see their fruits bearing out in that child from their parents. Even the conduct of a child is obvious. You know, God refers to our conduct as our fruits, on what comes from us. It's just like a tree. If you see a tree growing, and maybe you're not an expert in trees, and you're thinking, I wonder what kind of tree that is. Well, when it comes to fruit-bearing season, if it bears an apple, you say, oh, well, it's obviously an apple tree. It's by the same way for us as young people, that if you produce good fruits in your life, good things, you control your tongue, you control your conduct, you discipline yourself in your manners, people are going to look at you and say, that child is obviously working on her life or his life to be a Christian. You're known by your fruits. Jesus Christ said that as well in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. Christ said, you will know them by their fruits. There's a website called parents.com. Many of you might be familiar with it. Well, there's a short video on there from Faye DeMuchant. She's the author of Social Skills for Success, How to Give Children the Skills They Need to Thrive in Our Modern World. And it's a short video, but in this short video, she gives three skills that every young child should learn as they're growing up. She said every child needs to develop eye contact. And that is really a rare commodity in our society today. That a child, whether young or teenager, will look in an adult or another person in the eye and maintain eye contact. And she had a little girl there that she was working with. I would think she was probably 7 or 8 years old. And she would go through the skills of teaching that child how to maintain eye contact. And while she was having a conversation with her, she would look eye to eye with that young lady. And she would tell the young lady, make sure you look at my eyes. And that has to be developed at a very young age. She also said that a young person needs to learn how to shake hands. That it should be web to web between the thumb and the forefinger. And a nice firm handshake. Not crushing someone or pulling them across the room at you, which I've had happen before. You don't want that weak handshake either. Handshake tells a lot about a person. And sometimes it comes naturally to our kids, and sometimes it doesn't. And it's important, I think, that mom and dad have a conversation and teach their children how to look a person in the eye, shake hands with them. The other skill she said that young children need to learn is that on being able to carry on a conversation, to start a conversation. And she actually had a little skill that she was teaching this young lady where she had a ball and she was holding the ball. And she would talk to the young lady and she would say, hi, how are you? Isn't it a nice day we're having? And then she would take the ball and she would hand it to the little girl. And the little girl knew that she could not speak until it was her turn and she had the ball in her hand. See, that develops self-control and discipline so that that young person or the other person isn't talking over the other person while they're still speaking. Today, too many people, when you have conversations going on, one will say, oh, I know what he's going to say, and you jump in and you start answering the question and talking over the other person. And then once the little girl would respond and answer the lady's question, she would hand the ball back to the lady. And I think that's a good skill. It teaches discipline, and it teaches the child how to carry on a conversation and the skills that are necessary for that. If our children are just to learn those three skill levels, how far advanced would they be when they become in their late teen years and they're applying for jobs? Because an employer is going to notice that instantly. If a young person makes eye contact and holds eye contact in an interview, it's going to make an impression like that on an employer. If they know how to stick out their hand and give a nice firm handshake and a polite handshake, they're going to notice that as well. And they're going to notice their conversation skills. All those things are foundational things that every employer is going to want to see in a future employee. Another very important part of a child's conduct is showing respect to adults. Young people, you need to show respect to adults. And learning how to show respect to adults begins with showing respect to mom and dad. And parents, we really need to stress that our children learn to show respect to us as mom and dad. If young people don't and can't learn to respect mom and dad, they're never going to respect other people, whether it be their teachers, their employers, or those that they interact with in ways of authority out in society. And if they have problems respecting mom and dad, you're never going to be able to properly respect God either. If you want your children to respect God, It needs to begin in the home with you as a mother and father. That cannot be minimized in rearing your children. They must learn proper respect for mom and dad. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 17. This is a message to parents. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. That's pointing to your son or your daughter as they grow older through their adolescent years and their teen years. Correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. That correction and that discipline in rearing the child in the way that they should go and their overall conduct is extremely valuable to the end product of your son or daughter as they approach adulthood. God requires our youth to be disciplined and to be corrected as they mature in their life. The third example that Paul stressed to Timothy was to be an example in your love. Be an example in your love. We live in a cold, cruel world. Not that there aren't some kind people out there in our society today. There are. There are some kind and loving people. But the majority of the people in our world live their life in a very selfish way. And when you live your life in a very selfish way, you don't care how you hurt other people. Paul told Timothy to be an example of love. How do you accomplish this? Well, there are many ways, but it actually begins by watching what we say about others. It's easy to cause harm by our words. And also, another way is to watch how we treat others, especially those that aren't our friends. It's easy to go to school and to treat your friends in a good way because you want to stay on their good side. But those that you don't consider your friends on a day-to-day basis, how do you treat them? It's important that we treat everyone that we come across with love and concern and kindness. It's easy to be nice to our buddies, but we need to make sure we're nice to everyone. What about those that are mocked and made fun of by others? It happens in our school systems on a daily basis. You can go to a school system and you can see some of the kids that might be considered disadvantaged. That they don't have the good looks or the big strong muscles or the big stature in school that gets them the respect amongst their peers. And usually those are the kids that are getting picked on. Kids that are nice are usually picked on by kids that are mean and made fun of. Because they know, the mean kids know that a nice kid's never going to pose them any kind of a threat. As young men and women, we must ignore the peer pressure to join in on the fun of making fun of others. How many times have you been at school and you've seen one teenager look over and see another teenager, maybe she's sitting by herself, and she probably sits by herself or himself in the lunchroom every day. And you see kids trying to show off with their friends and say, hey, watch me go over here and pull the chair out from underneath him or her. Or throw something at them, or make fun of them, or intimidate them. How often do you see that take place in our school systems today? School systems can be very intimidating, very tough on kids that aren't out there setting the big example of the guy or the girl to know. Many see a boy or a girl that is different and maybe not as cool as them, and then they lay plans to tease them and to pick on them. Or to do harm to them. That's not a good thing to do in our life. God wants you, as Christian young men and Christian young ladies, to be kind, to be loving, to be soft to all those people, especially those that are being picked on. In Psalms chapter 1 is a short chapter, 6 verses in there. I'd like to read that to you as well from the New Living Translation. Psalms 1, verse 1. This is a message to our youth. It says, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked." Think about these statements as we read through these 6 verses and apply it to your life at school. "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with the mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night." You see, that's what it takes to avoid being a part of those and trying to fit in with those that are mocking, that are laying plans to do harm to others. "They delight on the law of the Lord, and they meditate on it day and night. They are like trees planted by the riverbank." Why is it important to describe you as being obedient to God as a tree that grows along the riverbank? Well, it says it right following that. "Bearing fruit each season." If you're a tree, the best place you can be is on a riverbank, because you have a steady flow of water and nourishment there for your roots. "They're like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all that they do." That's a promise to you as young people. If you do what's right, if you be kind and loving to all people, not just your friends. Verse 4 of Psalms chapter 1. "But not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind." Oh, they might be popular for the moment. They might get a bunch of laughs from all their buddies. But in the end, they're just doing themselves great harm, because they're not living their life with love and with kindness. They're not becoming a tree that's planted by the riverbank, bearing good fruit each season. Verse 5, "They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly." Verse 6, "For the Lord watches over the path of the godly." That's a message to all of our youth. If you're doing what's right, and you're putting forth the effort to live your life in a godly Christian way, God promises blessings to you. "For the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction." I would encourage all of our youth to remove yourself from those that look to demean or cause harm to others, especially those that might be considered weak and oppressed. God takes this very seriously. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. Again, from the New Living Translation, it says, "Those who oppress the poor..." I'm going to tell you, the Hebrew word for poor here isn't financial poorness. It has to do with those that are weak, that are thin, that might be considered needy, or in school, those that are uncool, that don't fit in with the popular kids. "Those who oppress the poor insult their maker." You oppress the weak in your school system, you insult God. "Those who oppress the poor insult their maker, but helping the poor shows honor to him." You show honor to God by who you are as a person when you go over to that person that you just saw being picked on, and you pat them on the shoulder, or you give them encouragement. Or maybe you even intervene and say, "Hey, don't do that. Don't pick on that person. Let's leave them alone. Let's go do something else." You intervene in that kind of a situation and offer encouragement or help or stop the mocking and the picking on of others. you show honor to God. Live your life as a giver of joy to others. That is so important. It's what God calls us all to do. Relieve the burden that so many feel from other kids in this world today. The fourth example that Paul encouraged Timothy to be was to be an example of your faith in God. Be an example of your faith in God. A few weeks back at the GCE this year, Mr. Paul Moody was giving his sermon. It was actually given on the Sabbath. You probably heard the video of it here at church. He was giving his sermon and he made a comment that really resonated with me. And I hope that you caught his comment in the sermon. At one point, he said there are two callings that are going out to our youth today. And that is absolutely true. Two callings that are going out to our youth today. One of those callings is from God to you as a young person. The other calling is coming from this world. And it reaches out to entice our youth by appealing to your senses. This world tries to appeal to your senses. Satan, through his influence, is trying to appeal to your senses to get involved. You see something that looks good, it looks fun, it might taste good, it might feel good, so go do it. That's the call from the world. The world wants to get you involved because you want to see things that are good, feel things that are good, taste things that are good, and they may not be good for you. They might be fun for you for the moment, but in the end, they're going to cause you great harm and hurt. But the world's call, and if you pay attention to it and you think about that statement, you'll see that it's true. That the world tries to entice you by your senses, to draw you in on things that look good, feel good, taste good, sound good. That's the way the world works. There's a young man, I call him young man because I'm an old guy now, but there's a young man that started attending services over in Indianapolis about 4 or 5 weeks ago now. And a few weeks ago I was sitting there talking to him and he was sharing some of his experiences as he is new to the truth. And he was telling me about some experiences he's had by going to some of these big mega churches that are over in Indianapolis. And he said, I was sitting in there and he said, at their worship service on Sunday, he said, they're over there and they have these guys playing this loud, blasting rock music that has Jesus Christ's name filled in from time to time. And the guys have tattoos up and down their arms. And they're jumping around on the stage. And essentially, it's all of the world stuff without the drugs and the alcohol. All the wild hair, the tattoos, the craziness that goes on. And why? Why do the Christian churches today have turned to that type of a worship service? Because they want to entice the youth. They know the youth love that loud, raucous music. He said that he would sit there and he would look at senior citizens, and I think he told me he was 34, 35 years old. He said, I couldn't stand it. It was so loud. I'm thinking, how are these senior citizens enjoying this worship, what's supposed to be a worship service, and it's just nothing but theatrical plays and loud, raucous music? And I thought, that's because that's what the world does. The world tries to draw people in by their senses, appealing to their senses. And that's what the churches today do. They try to bring their youth to Christ, so to speak, by appealing to their senses. What looks good, what tastes good, what sounds good, what feels good. But that's a very shallow approach to bringing a person to the depth and the meaning of a relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. Very shallow. And it won't last. But what about God? How does God call out to you as a young person? What is His calling all about? Is God appealing to your senses to try to draw you closer to Him or in a relationship with Him and Jesus Christ? He is not. God, I don't want to say God doesn't care about your physical senses and how pleased you are with them, because He gave those to us. He wants us to see things that are good, taste things that are good, feel good things. But it's not what should be attracting you to Him. If you would, turn to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. This is the call that goes from God to our youth today. Proverbs 23, verse 26. My son, he's not saying my old man. He's saying, my son, give me your heart. You see, God's call to you as a young person is straight to your heart, not to your senses. He's not there to make you feel good or to taste anything good or to see good things in your relationship with Him. Because there's a lot of people that have very powerfully strong relationships with God the Father and Jesus Christ that suffer in all kinds of different ways physically. They're not getting physical enjoyment from their relationship with God and Jesus Christ. They're getting a much deeper enjoyment to their heart because they've opened their heart to God. Just as it's saying here in Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. That's how you do that. You want to open your heart to God and Jesus Christ and have that relationship with Him? How do you do it? Observe God's ways. Obedience. A real relationship with God is not by a thrilling moment at a Christian rock concert. A real relationship with God is turning your life over to Him in obedience. Opening your heart to Him in obedience. Maybe you're not ready for baptism yet. Maybe baptism is 3 or 4 or 5 years off. Who knows? But it would be a mistake to sit back and say, well, I'm not ready for baptism. That's X number of years off for me. I can just go and enjoy my life in a carnal way any way I want. That couldn't be a bigger mistake, because the more sin that you involve yourself in, the bigger impact, and it's all negative, it's going to be for you in your life. There's one thing that is foundationally truthful when it comes to God, and that is, if you live a sinful life, you're going to experience pain. If you turn your life over in obedience to God and His ways, even in the smallest way, it's going to be an abundant blessing for you. So whether you're close to baptism or whether you're not, I would encourage you, so your life turns out good, dedicate yourself to God's way of life, to obedience. Because there's never a bad thing that comes from obeying God. And there's all kinds of bad things that come by listening to the call of this world. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. There's a word in this verse. I guess I'll say it this way. If I had to pick one word out of the Bible that I think is the poorest translation there is, it's the word fear and how it's used throughout most of the Bible. I think it's a horrible translation for what God intended in this verse in the original text. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. God doesn't want you to fear Him in a trembling sense of, well, I got to go hide from God. I can't go to God. Or as soon as I make a mistake, God's there to crack down on me. That's not the way God is. I've learned that, if nothing else, I've learned that in my life over the past decades that I've had a relationship with God. He's incredibly merciful, has been to me. But the word fear here, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it means to morally reverence. It has nothing to do with cowering or being afraid. Fear, properly translated, would mean to morally reverence. What does it mean to morally reverence something? It means that you reverence or hold something so special that you change yourself morally. That you don't do the wrong things. That you reverence God so highly in your life that you make sure that you do what is right. So verse 7 again. Morally reverencing the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of understanding. It's the beginning of how you should live your life as a young person. Making sure that you morally reverence God. The fifth example and final example that Paul gave to Timothy. He said, be an example in your purity. Be an example in your purity. Again, back at the beginning of May at the GCE this year, we heard a presentation. This wasn't during the Sabbath services, so you wouldn't have heard this message. But it was given by Mr. Ed Dowd. And he spoke to our youth, or to the ministers and wives that were there, about our youth and technology. Specifically, cell phones. And he went into great detail about the dangers of the side effects of technology today. You see, technology is really, when you get right down to it, a double-edged sword. It's extremely good and can be very beneficial to our lives, but it can also be very damaging to our life as well. It's certainly, I think, cell phones and the internet and all the knowledge that's out there and so easily gathered now at just a few strokes of your index finger is an example of Genesis chapter 1, or actually Genesis chapter 3, I believe, of the trees of the knowledge of good and evil. Both were there in the garden. Complete goodness and complete evil. That's what technology offers our youth as well. Good on one side, completely evil on the other side. And there's nothing that guard or protect our youth from the evil on the internet that's accessed through the cell phones. Many kids in this world today in our school systems use their cell phones in very, very wrong and dangerous ways. Many of them are sending nude pictures of themselves back and forth from boyfriend to girlfriend through a variety of different apps. One very popular one is called Snapchat. Snapchat is an app where you can open it up, take a picture of yourself, it doesn't necessarily have to be a bad picture, and send it to another person. And it's got a time delay on there that goes to the other person and they can open it and view it, I think, for about 10 seconds. And then it's automatically deleted so that there's no trace of the video or picture. But as technology advances and all things do now, they also have ways of taking screenshots and actually saving those pictures as well and storing them on the cell phone or the device. Then there's other apps that now have come out because parents said, well, I see all these bad things that are possibly could be on my son or daughter's phone. And they've come up with apps so that parents can't see the bad stuff on their kids' phones. And they disguise them. One example he used was there's an app that looks like a calculator. So that the son or daughter is using the phone. And you would only need to use this app if you're doing wrongful things with your cell phone. But let's assume they're doing something wrong with their cell phone. They use it in a wrong way. Then they initiate this app, which comes up to look like a calculator. And I think it comes up as a calculator and you initiate a code like 4 plus 4 equals 8 or whatever. And it starts and stops the program. But when mom and dad takes the phone and looks at it, all they see is a calculator. They don't see all the other apps with all the bad stuff and the bad chat room conversations that go on underneath. So mom and dad, it's quite a battle we have on our hands. And this stuff is being portrayed daily in our school systems. Cursing and sexual things in school systems is not corrected. It's not stopped in our school systems, especially in the public school systems. It carries on all the time. I was sitting in waiting for my son at Noblesville to come out in his freshman year. I was probably 60 feet from the school, at least, maybe even further. and I'm waiting for Jacob to come out, and school's dismissed, and kids are everywhere. But I could see into this one big window into the school system, and there was some young man and some young lady there just openly in front of this window just making out. And they weren't in a private hidden room in a closet somewhere. They were just doing it out in the open, and they knew that no teacher or anybody else was going to come by and tell them to stop. And they would go at it, and then they would walk away from each other, and they would come back together. And he was sitting up on like a table or a desk or something, and she would walk away, and then she'd come back to him, and she'd walk away, and she'd come back to him, just hanging all over each other. I'm thinking, this is what I see from a parking lot. Kids go through the schools, as I said earlier, cursing and swearing. Joan worked in the cafeteria over there last year for a little while. You hear it constantly, all the curse words and the swearing, and there's never a correction by anybody in authority to stop it. Kids, I'm telling you, be an example in your purity. Not just, don't hear my words, it's God's words. He inspired Paul to tell Timothy to live his life in that way. Be an example in your purity. I hope that our teens aren't involved in the kind of things that go on in chat rooms, private conversations, filthy talk, filthy pictures being sent back and forth. I hope that's not the case. But I know it's easy to get caught up in it. And most likely some of our youth in God's church are caught up in it. And it's doing themselves a lot of harm and a lot of damage in their minds and in their heart. God created us to be clean, and He created us to be pure. You were born that way. You weren't born with polluted things going through your mind. You were born clean and pure. When God created Adam and Eve, what did He say? He said, it is good. There was no corruption in Adam and Eve when they were created by God. There's no corruption in you when you were taking your first breath either. It comes through time and through this world and giving into its ways. So it's important that we stay diligent and make sure we keep our focus on God's way of life. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And really, in our day and age today, you can take out the word if and put in the word when. Because it's going to happen. It's going to happen on you probably on a daily basis, unfortunately, in our school system today. When sinners entice you, do not consent. I would also encourage our youth to read all of Proverbs chapter 7. Because it's a message to each and every one of you. Proverbs chapter 7, the whole chapter. Psalms chapter 119, verse 9. Psalms 119, verse 9, the New Living Translation says, how can a young person stay pure? That's the question. How can a young person stay pure? It's the question of Psalms 119, verse 9. By obeying your word is the answer. By being dedicated to obedience in your life. Staying pure in this world requires a steadfast mind, a steadfast heart. It's not going to be easy. It's tough. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 says, my child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart. For they bring life to those who find them. And listen to what else this says. And healing to the whole body. If you're caught up in bad things from this society and the school system that you attend and the friends that you've developed, listen to what God's Word says to you. It's not what I'm saying to you. It's what God's Word says to you. For it says, his words bring life to those who find them and healing to the whole body. If you need healing, it's God's words that can cause the healing. Verse 23, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Think about these statements. Guard your heart above all else, because it determines the course of your life. Avoid all perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. What lies before you is God's call to you to open your heart to Him. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. It's not easy. God never says that His way is going to be a piece of cake, because Satan in this world is going to try you day in and day out to try to wear you down, to try to get you to see that it's easier just to fit in. But God's message for you is to be an example. If you've set your heart aside and dedicated to God and His ways, you will be blessed and satisfied beyond your understanding. That's God's promise. It may not be initially. It may not be the first day that you set your heart to obey God. But 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, decades down the line, you're going to be a very content and satisfied person, because you'll know that you're right with God. And that may not mean much when you're 15 years old. But when you're 56 years old, it means a lot. God's way of life is not always easy, because we're fully immersed in the evils and the perversions that men and Satan have created in this world. We live in a polluted world. In the days ahead, you'll be tempted to answer the call from this world, a call to please your senses. Don't give in to it. Resist the temptation to be pleased with your senses for the deeper satisfaction of God being pleased with you. I would ask you and encourage you to resist all of the pulls from this world and from Satan. Run the other way. That's the message from God's word. When you're faced with it, turn the other way, run the other way. With all your might, flee that which is evil. And most importantly, if you need help, ask. Ask your mom. Ask your dad. They are willing to listen. They're there to help you, to give you guidance along God's way of life. If you need help even beyond your parents, talk to the elders. Talk to Mr. McCready. All will be happy to listen and help. They understand. They're there to support you, to help you, to battle against the things that pull you in a bad direction. It's been wonderful being here on the Sabbath with everyone. It's been too long. Joan and I are very happy and pleased to share the weekend with the Barkers family and with each and every one of you. I hope you all have a very special rest of the Sabbath day, and we'll look forward to talking with you after services.